fallen in battle in the Civil War. 2 years later, General John Logan settled it once and for all. He declared that there would be such a day as is called, or was called, the Decoration Day. Today we know it as Memorial Day. And it was declared to be a day for strewing of flowers on the graves of our fallen comrades, both of the Union and the Confederate armies. 150 years later, we have continued in that tradition. We remember the great price that was paid on our behalf, that your freedom and my freedom is not free. It came at great expense. Please note the flags in our small local cemetery this morning as you leave, because they represent men and women who served in our armed forces. Let's give thanks to God as we take pause as a nation to remember, never forget, the lives given on behalf of you and I, our families and our friends. We honor those who served, and we ask God for His grace, especially in protection on those who presently serve in our military. It's a significant day for us and a weekend that ought to be commemorated. As that general so long ago said, those fallen comrades, even those who fall yet today on your behalf and mine. It's good to be together. We've got much to be thankful for and to remember always God's mercy and His grace in all things. Greg, why don't you lead us, if you would, into time of worship this morning? You've got some songs to sing. It's nice again to have you with us. God bless you.
excuse me. It's so good to be here, Brother Jim, and all of you. It's good to be here. I think we'll start out with a song that God gave me when Pastor Jim was talking about the prayer early on there. He talked about the fact that God's grace is sufficient for you and me. God is good all the time, and it is right for us to give Him thanks and praise. And so I'm going to start out with a song that God gave me called God's Grace is not a big word like sufficient, but just plain enough for me. All right, and you will know when to sing, because what I'm asking you to do is just sort of echo me as I sing. All right, we'll clap our hands together. Stand if you're able. Hallelujah, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in the ways and the wonders of the Lord. Hallelujah. God's grace, sing it.
God's grace
is enough for me, is enough for me. God's grace is enough for me. God's grace is enough for me. I wanna put all my faith, I wanna put all my hope. Put all my love in the hands of God. Let's do it again. God's grace is enough for me. God's grace is enough for me. Oh, God's grace is enough for me. I want to put all my faith, put all my hope, put all my love in the hands of God. I'll sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Yeah, Amazing Grace, I hear it all around. God's grace is enough for me. I want to put all my faith, put all my hope, the hands of God. In the hands of God. In the hands of God. Hallelujah! In the hands of God. Yes. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is enough for me. God's grace is enough for us all. On a beautiful day like this, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. Look away beyond the blue. Do remember, do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do Lord, do remember me. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. Look away beyond the blue. I took Jesus as my Savior. I took Jesus as my Savior. You take him too. I took Jesus as my Savior. You take him too. I took Jesus as my Savior. You take him too. Look away, away, away. Oh, do remember, do Lord, oh, do Lord, oh, do remember me. Do Lord, oh, do Lord, oh, do remember me. Do Lord, oh, do Lord, do remember me. Look away, way, way beyond the, look away, beyond the blue. Oh, Lord, you are so good all the time. Every day, we have in our hearts the promise of that gift of eternal life, Lord. The promise of eternal life, eternal love, eternal joy, eternal hope, where every tear will be wiped away. Hallelujah. If you'd like to be seated, just open your hearts to the Lord as we sing together.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word, your very word was spoken to me. And I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my day. This is my day. Your very word, your very word, your very word. Oh, it's spoken to me. And I'm desperate for you. Desperate for you, and I'm lost without you, and I'm desperate for you, Lord, and
I'd like for you to do an offertory for us, if you would. Grab a seat there. I'll call the ushers up, and we will go ahead and take our offering this morning and take opportunity for the ministries that we support, the opportunity that God has given us to be a part in giving back from what He has first given us. So, ushers, if you'd come.
Sally and I were talking on the way, and she reminded me that 17 years ago, life was pretty difficult, and that I didn't really understand how God could let such a thing happen as my brother to die like that in the Indianapolis Speedway. After all, it was to be his year. He'd won the pole position 2 years in a row, and it just looked like this was his time, you know. And Scott had not won an IndyCar race, but we'd done real well in a lot of races, and he just had not had the equipment and the material up until this time. And all of a sudden, it just sort of all came together, and here he was out there out racing everyone, out qualifying everyone, doing something that's only been done a few times in history, winning the pole position 2 years in a row. And by golly, he was ready. And we just knew it. And poof, he was gone. And I struggled. I struggled real hard with that. Sort of thinking that maybe I had a better idea about what should go on in life and what God had at that point in time. That he pretty much made a mistake. And of course, you know, in the heart of my belief, in the seat of my faith, I understood that God was only doing what God needed to do, and that eventually, you know, we'll understand it better by and by. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't think it matters. I don't need to understand it. I just need to know that my God loves me and will continue to love me and Scott and all those that believe in him for eternity. And so I wrote this song, and it was 2 or 3 years after. And part of it's about Scott, and part of it's about me and my struggle. And it just all kind of goes together, and it's called Where Was I?
Where was I before you made me who I am? Let me accept this life you gave me as part of your great plan. Excited about the next right thing I'd say. And so entranced by what they heard, they asked if they could help. I said, that's all right, long as we do things my way. No, we don't want to miss God. Justice, that would mean God is in control. I found myself within a fog. Life didn't work that way. I got angry, silent in my soul. And I really blame God. I played my own resentful role, but the very same God told me that I needed all his love to fill his hole. Where was I before you made me who I am? Let me accept this life you gave me as part of your great plan. Now when tomorrow comes, will I remember all I've learned? Well, I'm human, so it's not so hard to say. But I will know, God knows the only way.
Thank you.
attitude. Oh, you want me to sing that?
I do.
All right.
I'd like to, I'm going to invite the kids, though. We're going to capitalize here. Kids,
okay.
Hang on.
Melissa kind of knows this one, too, if she would help us out.
Yeah. And I'm going to invite the kids to grab a seat up here by Greg. If you're a kid this morning, you want to sit down up here, because we're going to talk to Greg right before we send him to a seat. And he's got a song that I really like. It's called Gratitude, Not Grateful. Come on up and grab a seat. There's some kids sitting at your feet there, Greg.
Okay, guys and gals. And it's good to be here with you this morning, I can tell you. I'm grateful most of the time. Just like you, sometimes I wake up and I have a cold or a little sneezing fact or whatever. And sometimes I don't think I have as much money as I need. And then I get a little ungrateful. But I think, you know, that's not what it's all about in the long run. Even in the short run, really. You know, God kind of has us where he wants us, doesn't he? I can think of so many things that I can be grateful for. And so darn few that I'm not, you know, and so that's about as good as it gets. I can be honest with God, but if I am going to be honest with God, I got to be grateful. I got to count my blessings. I got to say, thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for that. You know, I was sick for a while and I couldn't drink water. I couldn't drink water. I couldn't eat anything. They had me on a machine for 2 or 3 months, and that fed me through the arm. You know, they give you an IV. So no water, no food. You get to brush your teeth. That was about as good as it gets. And maybe some ice chips. And so pretty much every time I take a sip of water, I say thank you, Lord, because I really just soon not go back to that again. I want to remind God, man, Lord, I am grateful. I am totally grateful about this water. Okay? So, you think of all the things you might be grateful for, too, you know. I'm sure that you can think of some things in your own mind that you're thankful for that you couldn't really, if you thought about it, that you couldn't do without. That God has put in your life.
But we started out this song not being so grateful.
Well, that's true. I started out this song feeling pretty miserable because they had a tube down my throat and I was miserable. And every time I even got the hiccups, the tube would rub my throat. And I, you know, at that time, I was a worship leader in our church. And just like the psalmist, I cried out to God. I said, you know, Lord, I'm a worship leader at your church. I'm a servant. I'm do pretty much what you asked me to do. You know, what's all this? How come I'm getting crapped on here? You know, how come this is so awful? And you know, it was like, I just had to lay there and think to myself, I'm being a child. I'm being a baby, because I'm not remembering the things that I need to remember. And what caused me to do that was this feeling, this hand, this big, huge hand that just kind of enveloped my body, and is the Lord saying, I'm here, and you will have rough times, and you will have good times, and I will be there throughout all the times. And so you should be grateful, because not only will I be there for you, but I'll be there for your family. And sometimes it's going to feel bad, but I will always be there with you to make it better. And so, consequently, I got gratitude. Let me just do this. I've got gratitude. I've got gratitude.
All right. Hey, Greg, I'm getting my money's worth out of you this morning. One more quickie here with the kids. How many of you can see Greg? You guys see him all right down here? Can you see him? Do you think he can see you?
No.
He can't see.
That's a loaded question.
Did you notice that? He can't see out of his eyes. And I just wanted to ask him, Greg, do you believe in the stars?
Sure.
Have you ever seen the stars?
Absolutely not.
Do you believe in the sunrise?
Yes.
Have you ever seen the sunrise?
Never seen the sunrise.
Do you believe in the colors blue and red and pink and yellow?
Sure.
Do you know what they look like?
No. I have an idea that they go with certain musical notes, like the color blue is the key of D, and the color C is the color green, A is the color red, but I don't know why.
All right. You know what? He can't see, but he believes in things he can't see.
That's right.
And we can learn a lesson from Greg this morning because he knows those things are true. He just can't see them. And there's a lot of things in life that you and I can't see, even though we have eyes that do see. One of those is God. Yeah. Greg, do you believe in God?
Absolutely.
Have you ever seen him?
Not seen him.
But you know he's there?
I've felt him there.
Yeah. And you've got a good opportunity to teach us sometimes how to see things with our heart or what the Bible calls
right.
Faith. And that's by faith that we see what's really real. We just haven't seen it yet, but we can still experience and know that God is real and true, isn't he?
Amen.
Great. Thank you for being with us this morning. God bless you. And you guys can head on out that door. We're going to send you off to Children's Church. Go on that way. Guys, you can go on out to Children's Church. Out that door, right back there. Grab your Bibles if you have one near, in hand or under the seat, and turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, the end of the Bible, and turn left. Just before Revelation. This past month, we have surveyed the book of Jude, and we've taken time to read the input from someone who calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. In fact, very possibly was a half-brother of Jesus, brother of James. His name is Jude, or Judas, perhaps, if we were to be true to the original. And he writes to us in this book something that he considers to be urgent. To urge us, he tells those early believers, and vicariously you and I this morning, to contend for the faith. And he warns us that there are certain individuals, or there were in that day, who had slipped in by a side door into the church. And he tells us what to look for. These are ungodly people. In essence, because they deny the lordship of Jesus Christ, that makes them ungodly. But they are also immoral, because he tells us they've perverted the grace of God and made a license to sin out of it. And then he goes on in the bulk or the body of his book to tell us what these people are, they are like. They're grumblers, they're fault finders, they're self-centered, they're slanderers, they're insubordinate, they're divisive. Heads up, be careful of people like that who infiltrate into your church. They're posers, pretenders, they're counterfeits. He gives six Old Testament examples, six that we looked at, three incidents and three individuals from the books of Genesis and Numbers, of judgment, of what happened in old times to the desert doubters and those angels who had gone AWOL, and Sin City we know of as Sodom, Gomorrah, the individuals of Cain who was jealous and Balaam who was greedy, and Korah, who rebelled. And he writes to remind us that God is just and fair, that justice will have its day, and that there will be a final judgment of the ungodly or evildoers. We finish this morning, and I want to invite you to turn with me to Jude, verses 17 and following. As we finish his book, he changes his tone. He has been talking about the ungodly, and then he turns to, if I could use the phrase, the godly. He calls them friends or dear friends, as you'll notice. And he goes from a tone of exhortation to one of encouragement. And he instructs us in four or five ways how to find consolation in our faith as believers, in spite of what's happening culturally or in the society or even within an individual congregation. You've got an outline for the message this morning in your bulletin on the inside if you want to follow with me. Let's pick up there and we'll finish, God willing, Jude, beginning in verse 17 and following. But, dear friends, but in contrast to the ungodly, you, my friends, remember. Number one, be mindful, first of all, what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their ungodly desires. Remember, keep in mind, be mindful, Jude tells us. You know, your assumptions, your mindset sets you up for frustration or fulfillment. Some of the greatest disappointments and disillusionments that we face in our lives come as a result of misexpectations. We assume things that aren't true about ourselves or about others or about life. And as a result, we're sorely disappointed. Jesus cued his disciples, a servant is not above his master. He said, heads up, just be forewarned, so that you know what to expect. He said, if they called me the devil, they'll do the same for you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you as well. Don't expect otherwise. John 16, he says, in this world you will have, well, you finished the sentence, trouble, tribulation, trials, all fit. Just assume that. Comes with the territory. This world is under the influence of the demonic. So heads up. Be mindful. Remember, you've been warned ahead of time. There's not much glamour or glory in the Christian life that comes in the hereafter in heaven. On this earth, expect opposition and adversity. Scoffers, Jude calls them. Had a chance to watch the debate between Richard Dawkins, the world famous atheist, wrote a book called The God Delusion. I would suspect that you've not read it, but it was a bestseller in its right. He himself, a biologist from Oxford University. And he was pitted against his opponent, who was also a professor at Oxford, mathematician, outstanding man. His name is John Lennox. John Lennox. And it was an outstanding volley. In fact, I'd love to show it at some point here in the future. The debate, I've got it on tape. Between these two intellectuals, one animately opposed to theism, to any idea that there is a God. He's a naturalist, as many in the scientific realm are. But his colleague in the sciences, John Lennox, staunchly committed to the fact that God is, and in fact, Jesus Christ is a revelation of God. And so these two on intellectual grounds, debate that concept. In essence, they are they're evaluating publicly his book, The God Delusion. And it was notable to me at the end of the debate, the concluding arguments, that John Lennox presents to the audience and to Richard Dawkins the person of Jesus Christ. And one premise, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he in fact is alive and has conquered death. In the ensuing closing argument of Richard Dawkins, I thought it was very telling, the change of attitude that he had towards his opponent. He complimented him in that debate and how well he had presented his position, and he even admitted as an atheist, you know, I could see a place for, a room for, a kind of deism, he called it. That means that there is some God out there, albeit he's impersonal, and that he has set the world and the physical laws in motion, but he is no longer involved within his creation. But then he used this word, but he said, John, when you started speaking about Jesus Christ and the resurrection, he used this word, he said, I find that so petty. So petty. Wow. And immediately to my mind came the verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness, the Apostle Paul writes, to those who are perishing. It's petty. It seems so ethereal, unrealistic. You got to be kidding. God would become a man and die on a cross? How ridiculous can you get? In essence, that's what he was saying. And the Apostle Paul, in essence, said, you can expect that from the world. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God for salvation. There's great power there in preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jude says, heads up, don't assume that people are going to embrace you for your beliefs. In fact, it's quite likely that they'll scoff at you. Remember this as you go about your business as Christians, representing him, the one who died and rose on your behalf. Be mindful. Number two, he tells us to be productive. Pick up in the text there. Verse 20. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Now, this little passage has been translated several ways. In some versions, there is an interruption of the idea there, and there's a period. In this New International, there is an ongoing sentence. The question, as you decipher English here, is what is the primary verb and the helping verbs involved, or are all three equal? Three ideas you'll see in there. Building yourself up in your faith, praying in the Spirit, and staying in love with God are really the three essentials, or the three essential ingredients that I think Jude is pointing to. One possibility is that the key idea is to stay in love with God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And you can do that by the first two. By growing in your faith and by praying in the Spirit. That seems to be the most likely outcome. However, in essence, I think he's saying pretty much the same thing in any regard. Be productive. As you wait for the appearance of Jesus Christ, let me give you something to do while you're waiting. On occasion, I'm early for an assignment or appointment. On occasion, that happens a couple times a year. And I want you to know, if I'm waiting for you, do not fret. I know you'll get there. I always carry my day timer with me because I've got work to do while I wait. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We'll wait for you. And I would hope that you carry yours in case I'm late, which happens most of the time. I hope you've got a little something to do, book to read or something, until I get there. And in one respect, that is exactly what Jude is saying. You know what? While you're waiting, just stay busy. Stay busy. Let me give you a couple of things that you can do while you wait. Build yourself up in your faith. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes through hearing whose word? The word of the Lord. You want to grow in your faith? You've got to feed your faith the truth of God. And your confidence will grow parallel to that which you take in. Build yourself up. It's progressive. It's a process. It's growing daily in your faith. Secondly, pray in the Spirit. Paul in Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Why? Well, we're weak in all kinds of areas, but one of the areas that we're weak in is prayer. And he says, because we don't know how to pray, do we? How many times do you wonder, what's God's will here? What am I supposed to ask for? How do I approach this in prayer? And Paul says, lean on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans. I like that phrase, with groans or groanings, words that cannot be uttered. Which in context, if you back up a little bit in Romans 8, he's already talking about the creation is groaning in expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And then he re-says it in a similar sense, the Spirit within is groaning. And if you'll tap into the Holy Spirit in your life and depend upon Him when you pray, even though you haven't got the words to say, He does. He intercedes on behalf of the saints. Pray in the Spirit. Build yourselves up in the faith. Stay in love, so to speak, with God. Jesus tells His disciples, as I've loved you, love one another. Now remain in my love. Remain in my love. He says it several times in the book of John, chapter 15 in particular. Stay in love with me. If you're not married, you could ask any couple and they'll tell you what that means. Because the marriage is a stable relationship. However, the relationship of love, the friendship, the fellowship varies from day to day. And in order to stay in love, to keep that sense of closeness, affection, alive, energized, there are definitely some things that you can do. Or if you fail to do those things, you will notice the difference. You know what I'm talking about? Kim and I early on caught a cue from a pastor friend, Paul Borg, and his wife, Judy. And boy, just a neat couple. years ahead of us in age and in ministry, and but we noticed just the spark in their relationship after 30 years of marriage. We were working on our first. And so we cornered them just to figure out, what have you guys learned about romance that we could take note of in our own relationship as we're launching here after 30 years? They were a neat couple. She'd go walking by and wink at him, you know, and he'd make a little, you know, to her right in the middle of an appointment, you know. And he'd step up and give her a little swat on the fanny. just plant a mushy kiss on her like teenagers, you know, in their late 50s. And I thought, you know what, they've got it going for them. Good for them. More power to you. They've stayed in love all these years. The key here is closeness. It really is. The little phrase really echoes true. Distance leads to disaffection. And you've noticed that, and I have too, in our relationships and marriage in particular, as you depart with the necessities of life that pull at your time and your energies as a couple, that relationship will fluctuate. I would suggest the same is true with you and God. There's a reason why God hates divorce, as it's stated in Scripture, because it unfairly represents the covenant that He's made with His people. Jesus Christ, the groom, you and I, the bride. And He wants to communicate and even re-examine that or re-emphasize that in relationships and marriages in particular. The importance of staying close and connected, of feeding that affection like a branch in a vine. Good example of that is the book of Revelation there, Church of Ephesus, chapter 2. You're familiar with the account there, where they, as John states it or records it, had lost their witch love, their first love. As in all the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, they were doing well. Things were going fine in many respects. But in verse 4, he goes on to say, I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. I think the Living Bible says it like this. You don't love me like you did at first. And that's a tragic recognition, isn't it? Repent. And here's the key. Do the things you did at first. Go back to dating mode, church. Go back to dating mode. Start from the start. Build your faith. Pray in the Spirit. Stay in love. Be productive even while you wait for the mercy of God to be revealed in Jesus Christ. Number 3, let me give you a suggestion here from Jude again, if you're there. This time, verse 22 and 23. Be merciful. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy, but mix it with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Be merciful, because people need the Lord. He starts out with doubters. We got any doubters in the crowd? Anybody struggle with doubt? From time to time. Every day. Sure you do, and I do too. From time to time, those doubts will come. And what God suggests for us is mercy. It's okay to doubt. You've got to wrestle with things sometimes, wrestle them through, in order to confirm what you really believe. And the reason some people are not as convicted as they could be is because they've never been sufficiently confused about what they believe. And a good season of doubt might come in handy in helping them to confirm, if they're willing to seek it out and struggle, the truth in their lives. The doubters. He talks about fire walkers. Save others by snatching them from the fire. We alluded to this, I think it was last Sunday. Just that scenario where somebody is walking inadvertently towards disaster. And your assignment and mine is to lasso them. It's to reach out. It's to get out there and grab and pull. It's to do what you can and I can to intercept them. The third one I think is notable because I believe it is a reference to Christians in particular. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Someone who has been corrupted, spiritually speaking. And your assignment and mine is to reach out, but to do so with care, with caution. I like 1 Thessalonians 5 because it restates almost the same concept that Jude is picking up here. Verse 14, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Their assignment and yours and mine as well, to be merciful, to actively involve ourselves in the lives of others wherever they may be. Jude's exhortation for us, be mindful, be productive, be merciful, and my favorite, be sure. Be assured of God's ability. Are you in Jude there? Pick up verse 24. To him who is able, you may not think so, you may not believe it. This may be a struggle for you, you may doubt from time to time. But whether you realize it or not, God is able. This is about God's ability, not yours. That ought to be of encouragement to all of us. The key phrase here is that God is able, and he gives us two examples of that, what God can do amongst so many things. First of all, he's able to keep you from stumbling. Do you believe it? Well, he sure can. He is able to keep you from falling. But notice he is also able to present you faultless, guiltless, without stain. God is able, first of all, to keep you from falling. That's not the first time Jude has mentioned this. Turn the page. Jude chapter, or verse 1, I should say. There's only one chapter. To those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father, and who else? Those who are kept. For can also be translated in Jesus Christ, who are kept. Paul says almost the exact thing as Jude in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me run you around a little bit on this section here of Jude. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You got your Bible, turn over there, verse 8. Similar words, this time from the Apostle Paul. Notice verse 8 in 1 Corinthians 1. He will keep you firm to the end. Who will keep you firm to the end? You? The pastor? No. God. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next line. For God is faithful. Even if we are faithless, Timothy says, God, or Paul tells Timothy, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. There's no way you can count on it. 2 Timothy, Paul writes in a similar sense, reminds Timothy in this final letter that he pens. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Skip over there with me. Let's look at it. If you're over there in verse 12 of 2 Timothy 1. That is why I'm suffering as I am. This gives explanation, Paul tells Timothy, for the extent to which I am suffering for the gospel. Yet, this is of no cause for shame, because I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that what? He can do it. He is able. I may not feel that way about myself. I'm not so sure about you. But Paul says, I'm positive when it comes to God. I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day, the final day. Put it in God's hands, and I'm trusting him for his ultimate grace and mercy, his results. That's an outstanding statement from the Apostle Paul. I know him, I believed, and I'm convinced that he is able. It's God's ability, not mine, that's going to get me through to that final day. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says a similar thing as Jude and Paul. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. It's alive because Christ is alive. And that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And notice verse 4, and into an inheritance that can what? My translation says it can never perish, spoil, or fade. Your inheritance and mine. How does he know that? Because of who's keeping it. Next line. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. The caretaker is God here. And you're due because of what Jesus Christ has done is on reserve in heaven. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming salvation that is ready to be revealed in this last time. Paul says, I know whom I've believed. I'm convinced he is able. Peter says, he's got my goods kept in heaven. It's on reserve until that day. Jude similarly says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. My precious child, why are you striving? You cannot add one thing to what's been done for you. I did it all while I was dying. Rest in your faith. My peace will come to you. Well, that is the essence of the struggle, isn't it? Am I resting or wrestling? Insecurities and doubts and fears? Or are you going to trust that God can do what He promised all along to do? Jude says, unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. But he said, God is also able to present you, and I love this idea, faultless before Him. Without fault, blameless, spotless, could say, before Him. Boy, hang with me again just for a moment here. Let's go over to the book of Romans. Let me show you what this looks like, just in case you can't grasp it emotionally at the moment. The idea here is a doctrine called justification. You've heard of the word justified. And we like to finish the sentence what that means when I'm justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. That's only half of the game here. It is true that God will forgive or cancel your sins and mine through Jesus Christ. But he goes to the next step, and Romans reiterates this, and he makes it just as if you'd or just as if I'd not only not sinned, but done everything right. You see, to not sin brings me up to zero, neutral with God. To do everything right makes me righteous with God. You cannot do anything wrong and still not be right. But what God wants to do is he wants to make you righteous. And he does that as a result of what Jesus Christ has already done for you. And the theological word is imputing. He imputes to you, or as Paul's going to state it here, he credits you with the good things that Jesus Christ has done. Chapter 4 of Romans, let me just give you a couple examples. Using Abraham as an example in verse 4, now to the one who works, wages are credited not as a gift but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but who trusts God, or who trusts God who justifies, what kind of people? Some translations say the wicked. God can justify wicked people? You got to be kidding. Mine says the ungodly, which really fits with the theme here we've seen in Jude. God justifies the ungodly. He does it by faith. Their faith is credited as righteousness. Wow. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Turn over the page there if you need to verse 20 and following. again referring to Abraham, who received this promise from God. It goes on to say, yet he did not waver regarding unbelief in the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith, gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power. Another translation says that God is able to do what? To keep his promise. Verse 24, that is why it was credited to him, imputed to him as righteousness. Verse 23, these words, it is credited to him, were written not only for him alone, for who else? For you and I, they were written. But also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. Your account and mine, as bankrupt as your life or my life may be, he makes us rich through Christ. He gives you and I the benefit of the doubt, everything that Christ has done right. And the interesting thing is the trade-off is that Christ takes from you all the blame for everything you've ever done wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him who knew no sin to become what? All the selfish, gross, immoral things that you've ever thought or said or done were credited to Christ. He got blamed for it. And guess what? You came out looking like an angel, even better. Because God took all the righteous and good and holy things that Jesus had done and he credited them to you in your account. That's the trade-off that happened at the cross. If you'll trust him, he'll give to you, he'll credit to you righteousness. And for good reason then, Jude says, you know what? We stand before him blameless. And with good reason, with great joy. And that because of what God has done on your behalf and mine. Wow. Let me just give you one more verse from the book of Romans and we'll start wrapping things up here. Romans 8. If you're still over there. Verse 29 and 30 restates a similar idea here. Let me start with verse 28. For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now here's the clincher here, verse 30. And those he predestined ahead of time, God had this in his mind. He made a plan. He also called. Those he called, he also, here's our word, justified or made righteous. And those he justified, he also glorified. Past, present, or future tense, every one of those words. What do you see here? What's the tense? Past tense, predestined, called, justified, glorified. It's already, in God's mind, it's already taken place. It's a done deal. You and I are still living it out or working it out. But from God's vantage point, it's over and done. When Jesus said, it is finished, he meant what he said. It is complete, 100% accomplished on your behalf and mine. Now let's finish up in Jude. His doxology to him who is able. He's able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To him, the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord. When? Before all ages, now, and forever. Do you see it? Jude says, heads up here. You're going to need to contend for the faith. There's going to be struggles and difficulty maintaining the purity of doctrine, even within church or churches. Let me give you something to do here. Be mindful, be productive, be merciful, be assured. And I think finally, verse 25, be praiseful. Give God his due thanks and praise. Passage that we've worked on in our series here, I want to close this morning with. It's that verse that we've just surveyed, verse 24 and 25. great way to memorize anything is to sing it, and we've worked on that together here. Let's finish off this morning, would you? Just where you're seated. In fact, I'm going to invite the two of you, if you want to take a stand in the lobby, we'd like to be able to greet Greg this morning if we could. So, Greg, you and your wife, if you'd kind of move out that way, we'll catch you in the lobby this morning and just thank you for being with us. God's blessing, grace to you. Melissa, why don't you come up and help me out? You guys got it on the board there? If they don't, you got it in your Bible, verse 24 and 25. I hope you've got it in mind if you haven't already learned it. Outstanding encouragement for every one of us as we pick up and follow suit from the days of Jude to our present day. What God is able to do. Let's sing this through a couple of times and we'll learn it and then we'll close as we do in the doxology. Sing it together now to Him who is able. Can't get it up? All right, you got it in your Bible in front of you? Now unto Him who is able to keep you. Sing it with us. Who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you and to make you stand in the presence of His glory. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Be all glory, majesty.
Be all glory, majesty, dominion, and power.
Before all time.
Before all time. Now and forever.
Amen.
Guys, you start. Gals, you're singing amen. Ready? Now unto Him who is able to keep you. Who is able to keep? Who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy.
To the
I'm going to have you come up if you would. We'll pray for you as we conclude this morning. Several of you, if you'd like to take a stand with Sam here again, let's lay hands on him, commission him. I know a number of you who've played a key role in his life and encouraging him. Maury, I'm going to invite you to come up if you would. I'd like for you to pray if you would do me the favor. Good to have you with us this morning. See you in the summers. Just a neat brother and encouragement to me. I'm going to ask you to pray for Sam. He's heading for Honduras, and we as a church are commissioning him on our behalf this morning. He's going to be our representative in Central America this summer, and we're going to ask for God's grace and His mercy to go with him. Why don't you step up here if you would. Would you pray for Sam, and then I'll conclude with the benediction.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for young men like Sam who are making a commitment to serve you in the missions. Lord, we all have a purpose in life to serve. And we just pray that you would continue to work in his life and each one of ours as we struggle with our own problems and also with our own blessings and thankful for all the things you've given us. We talked today about being grateful. And we thank you, Lord, for all the things you've done for each one of us. We need to remember that and to give you thanks. Thank you, Lord, for Sam. And we pray that you would continue to bless him and work in his life. In your precious name, amen.
Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in his glorious presence, blameless with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, both now and forevermore. God's blessings and his grace go with each of you today. We'll see you next door for coffee. You're dismissed.